All right, let's continue our study tonight in Proverbs, Proverbs 24, and we're going to be just considering one verse tonight, which I know is a little unusual for us. We're at least looking at a 2 to 3, but this particular verse kind of serves as a connector between what we've already heard and what is being introduced to us next. It is, by our own admission, it is an extremely telling verse. It also has a bit of a reproof to it. It has a bit of a rebuke, but it also has a great level of encouragement. And I think it would do us well to remember that even when we are being reproved, and even when we are being rebuked, when we are having that done by a Lord who loves us, it is meant to encourage us. Remember, the chastening of the Lord is not meant to harm us. The chastening of the Lord is meant to refine us. It is meant to strengthen us. It's meant to purify us. And so this verse, we could jump off and make this a very, very reproving text. And there is a reproof in it. But I want us to view it and see it also for the other side of it, which is the encouragement and the deep encouragement that we receive from it. Notice the verse, Proverbs 24, verse 10, "If thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small." If thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small. You can guess the subject tonight is the day of adversity. In the Christian life, it's not a single day. It's often a series of days. It might be an extended period of days that adversity comes to the believer. Now, adversity comes to the unbeliever, but the difference between the unbeliever and the believer is how the adversity is handled. Adversity in the believer ought to be handled much differently than adversity in the unbeliever. At the very basic level, this simple proverb, this simple expression that sounds simple, encourages believers not to give up or to quit, or we use the terminology, or faint when life gets harder than we previously experienced. There is a danger in dwelling on the past and how good things were. We are often a victim of the present day circumstances. We often think the past was always better. That the history, the past, we hear it said often, "I wish we could go back to a such and such point in time because then people were this or society was this." There has always been adversity. From the day Adam and Eve were created and from the day Adam and Eve sinned. There has never been a generation, there's never been a society that has not experienced adversity. It's been at various levels, maybe at various times. But this is the time not to quit, not to faint, not to give up. It's the time to lean heavily upon the Lord. Peter, writing in 1 Peter 1:13, listen to what he said. He said, "Wherefore, gird up the loins of thy mind, be sober and hope to the end, for the grace that is to be brought unto at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy." That passage is not just about living a pure life. It's about living a right life. It's about living a life that is centered upon the hope that is found in the grace of God. He uses terminology of girding up the loins of your mind. Gird up, strengthen, grab hold of these things, be sober, and hope. So what does that mean? That means in order to understand what's going on in the day of adversity, we have to be able to think straight. We have to be able to think properly. Now, we need the Lord's help to not faint. The reason that this is here, that if thou faint, is because we are all prone to faint. Now, you may have come in tonight and you might say, "I am always strong in adversity." you are prone to faint. You're prone to faint when the pressure and the weight gets too heavy. Now he says, again, in a bit of a reproof, if thou faint in the day of adversity. But I want you to notice something and how he words this. We're going to get into this. Thy strength is small. Okay, that's going to be key to what we're talking about. Thy strength is small. If you faint, it'll keep us from jumping to a conclusion about what he is saying is small and what he's not saying is small. So quick three things about wisdom we've been talking about. And this, some of these will be a review. First of all, we've been learning that wisdom encourages practice. What do I mean by that? Wisdom is not something that we just get one day and then we never have to exercise it again or practice it. Most of you probably have marginal notes in your Bible, and most Bibles still do this. It'll have a little note there about verse 10 that'll say Hebrew for the word small. Notice it says narrow. So when we read this verse, we're seeing this, if thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is narrow. Now that kind of opens up a whole other thought process to what's happening here. The best way I can illustrate this is when something is narrow, when you think about this, if you try to run or to walk any distance when you are untrained or unfit, when you begin to walk and begin to do that, you find out that after a very short amount of time, you become winded. You become almost breathless. Now, why is that? It's because it has not been, you have not been trained or practiced to be able to endure whatever that activity is. Your strength is narrow, or your strength is constricted. Now, when we consider that in the spiritual realm, okay, because he's not talking about running a race and finding yourself breathless, out of breath, but it kind of gives us this earthly picture of this. In the spiritual realm, when we don't think rightly about things, we don't think rightly about even our subject tonight, about adversity, we will become weak if we don't practice wisdom, even in spiritual matters. If you don't practice wisdom, if you don't encourage the practice of wisdom, and you faint in the day of adversity, it will be because you have not been training or are not fit for that. Now, what is adversity? Now, we could go down an entire laundry list of what would classify as adversity. I've just listed a few of them tonight. Adversity could be temptation. We've dealt with temptation over the last few weeks. It could be a demonic attack. It could be persecution. It could be opposition. It could be physical health afflictions. It could be trials of some other sort. But if we faint, and he's saying your strength is narrow, he's indicating it's because your wisdom is not being properly practiced as to be able to think rightly about what's happening. Okay, there's no denying that adversity comes, but the question is how are we thinking during adversity? Where's our mind go? What are we thinking about? So wisdom encourages practice. Number two, we've been learning this principle of the war that happens to acquire wisdom. Wisdom is constantly engaged against the enemy of the souls and of our own flesh. In other words, we've got to be wise as to what the enemy's doing. We've been learning, and we've got to be wise to the pulls of our own flesh. That's the war, right? You have to be preparing and learning no matter what age you are. Parents, you have to teach your children in their own way to prepare for adversity. Don't always tell them that everything is always going to be okay, right? Now, I know there's a balance here. I've been there with you, the ones that have younger children. I've been there with you. I know what it is to try to balance this between how much do we tell them. That's where your parental wisdom comes in. But to tell them that it's always going to be okay and that there's never going to be a trial or a difficulty is not going to be beneficial or helpful to them. So we're preparing constantly and constantly engaged in these things. There are decisions that we have to make every single day that require wisdom. There are things that are fighting against what is the biblical right thing to do and what do I want to do. Now, we've got to be careful that when we do these things for the Lord and we say, I'm going to have all this wisdom, and if I just do the right thing, if I'm always doing what God wants me to do, I can change the outcome and I'm never going to experience adversity. The adversity is not going to be avoided just because you do the right thing. The difference is how are you going to handle the adversity when the adversity comes? During our prayer meetings on Sunday mornings, we've been dealing with the sufferings of the Apostle Paul. And we just dealt with this past Sunday about the sufferings of Christ and how Paul was conveying to the church at Corinth that although we don't partake in the actual atoning sufferings, we identify with him. And because we identify with him, there is a certain level of opposition and persecution that's going to come because you name the name of Christ. That's a form of adversity. Your identification. So this is not a list of do this and you can avoid all adversity. But rather, we are to practice that wisdom. We are to be engaged in against the enemy. And then the third thought here, big picture idea, wisdom must be exercised daily, right? So every day of your life, every day of your spiritual life, you're thinking about what you are doing, what you will do, and what you are preparing for. This is a lifelong applying of wisdom. If you were to give an overall theme of chapter 24, and we're only, what, maybe a third of the way, maybe a fourth of the way through chapter 24, in how many weeks? The overall theme of this is thinking properly and thinking wisely, and there are some adverse things that come in the remainder of this chapter. So this is the overall message about wisdom. So first of all, and these will be very simple headings tonight. I hope they'll help you. I hope they'll encourage you. Again, these are not meant to reprove and rebuke us any further than what the Holy Spirit does. Okay, the Holy Spirit might reprove us because we are fainting. But there's also an encouragement in this because we know where our strength comes from. First heading tonight is just simply the day of adversity can remove our present comfort. The day of adversity can remove our present comfort. I might change that and say a day of adversity will remove our present comfort. Many times, whatever we're finding comfort in will be removed when adversity comes. So trials can and do sometimes sweep away whatever our earthly comfort is. Now, we know the Apostle Paul in Romans 8 speaks about that nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. And so here comes the encouragement, right? The day of adversity is coming, but here's that truth, that nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. You're all familiar with this passage. These are not new truths to you, but again, as Paul told Timothy, put them in remembrance. Romans 8, verse 35 very clearly tells us, who shall separate us? These are all adverse situations from the love of Christ. Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? He's asking a question. As it is written, for thy sake, we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's a great promise, brethren. Nothing can separate us. What Paul didn't say is that those things wouldn't happen. He didn't say there wouldn't be tribulation. He didn't say there wouldn't be famine. He didn't say there wouldn't be peril. And he didn't even say there wouldn't be a sword. But what he is saying is that we cannot be separated from the love of Christ. Every Christian's heart is prone to faint in adversity. The strongest saint, whoever that is, whoever you consider to be the strongest pillar of Christian faith is subject to some level of fear, some level of doubt, and they are not exempt from the greatness of their own danger or the weakness of their own faith. Every believer has fears. even though the Bible tells us how many times to fear not. We still have them. Again, when we seek strength from our own resources during these times, when our faith begins to crumble and it gives way to distrust, when our praise of God turns into complaining, when our hope turns into hopelessness, as those trials extend themselves, then we faint. Right? So the fainting comes when these other things fail. Again, it's thinking rightly. It's thinking properly. These days of adversity, under bodily afflictions, when we've been reduced to the weight of what's upon us, maybe even the persecutions of evil men, which throughout Scripture we see even the people of God were subjected to sometimes great difficulties. But here's this truth that's hard for us to hear. Times of adversity, as well as times of prosperity, are appointed by God. Now, we all want the times of prosperity, and we all praise the Lord for them, but the times of adversity also are appointed. And when they come, how long they will remain, in view of eternity, in view of the glory to come, is a very brief amount of time. And you say, yes, but that doesn't help me today. Therein lies thinking rightly. Thinking bigger, thinking this is the glory that is to come. When we are in the day of adversity, when we view it in the light of the glory that is to come, when we view it in the life and the love that Christ has for his own, it is in those moments that we are able to say we are not going to faint. Now, sometimes when adversity is sent by the chastening hand of God, and by the way, sometimes when we are not where we need to be, God does send adversity to chasten us. And during those chastening times, we become very aware of our own sin. We become very aware that there seems to be no way out. When your prayers don't seem to be heard any longer, and deliverance doesn't come when we expected it, it shows us the truth about what's in front of us here. If thou faint, what is it again? Thy strength is small. What does the word faint mean? We think of faint meaning passing out. We think of getting lightheaded, unable to stand, we hit the floor. That's not what this word means. This word can mean to be impatient, to be unable to bear sufferings or adversity, to have a resolution that fades. We're not resolved. And it gives way to despair of mind. That's what the word faint here means. Impatient, unable to bear sufferings or afflictions. My resolve has faded, and my thoughts give way to despair of mind. We have probably, maybe with the exception of our young ones, we have all most likely been in that state of mind at some point in our Christian life, where we have fainted, where we've grown impatient, we're unable to stand, we're unable to bear. Right? Remember, is small is the word narrow. It's a very, very narrow way. What he's saying is that if we faint, again, a bit of a reproof here, if we faint, it's a sign that we have a very little strength. Sometimes the strength of our belief is best revealed or known in times of adversity. You don't have to teach how to prosper as much as you do how to abound in adversity. And I realize there's a sense of that prospering can have its own set of dangers, but adverse times are often when our strength and our courage is most easily demonstrated. So the day of adversity can remove our comfort, whatever it is. If it's our own resources, it can remove it. Secondly, the day of adversity must be prepared for continually. You have to prepare for adversity. Trials must be prepared for. Affliction must be prepared for. Listen to what Job said. Job 5:7. Man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward. Job 14:1. Man that is born of a woman is of a few days and full of trouble. Now notice he didn't say Job is born unto trouble. Job is born of a woman. He said man. He doesn't just mean male. He means mankind, humanity, is born into trouble and the sparks fly upward. Our portion of trouble, our adversity, is the direct result of what? Of sin. Right? We may very well be called to walk through a great time of adversity. And it may require great strength, great resolve. But that all is met by our great God. Right? This is not a self-help. This is not a TED talk tonight. How to get yourself through adversity. This is about leaning upon God. This is about understanding what it is, that my strength is small. I am prone to faint. I am prone to bear, to fall under the weight of adversity. James chapter 1, verses 2 through 5, he said, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Most Christians have a hard time reading any further than that. Count it all joy when you fall into diverse, all sorts of temptations. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Remember what that word meant? Faint, to grow impatient. He said, the trying of your faith works patience, but let patience have its perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire. That doesn't mean perfect and without any sin. It means to be complete and entire, he goes on to say, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. A day of adversity may be necessary for the trial of our faith. So adversity is not always something that is just something that is meant to be this harmful thing, but it's meant to try our faith, to purify it. Now notice what he doesn't say. He doesn't say you are without strength. He says thy strength is small. Now what that means is those who are truly in Christ, those who are true believers tonight, you are never wholly or completely without strength. In other words, you have something, in this case, someone bearing you up. But the reality is as you're being lifted and held up, these times of fainting show us that we have little strength. In other words, we have some strength that we don't entirely fail. We don't entirely fall, but yet we are of little faith. A small degree we have, a small degree of courage, a small degree of what we might call fortitude. There's a lack of strength, but we're not wholly without it. Now, oftentimes we could compare this to being a babe in Christ, still on the milk, not on the meat of God's word. Now, here's where this reproof and this challenge comes in. Remember, we talked about that you need to prepare in advance. Most people never sit down to study their scripture with the preparation of a day of adversity in mind. And yet, we should prepare by studying the scripture. Read the passages like Paul told Timothy when he said, endure hardness like a good soldier of Jesus Christ. We're to behave like mature believers. But sometimes we get into this pattern of our Christian life where we're not reading the scripture the way we should. We're not enduring hardness. We're not behaving like mature believers. When times are good, we have no desire to grow in the Lord. And when the days of adversity come, we can't stand because we've not prepared for them. They're like Ephraim described in Hosea chapter 7, verse 1, without a courageous heart. Now, many commentators, I was reading through this, believe that this particular phrase, thy strength is small, has a reference to everything that's gone before in this proverb and goes after it. And he's speaking about the reality that if we are negligent or careless in times of prosperity, in gaining, acquiring wisdom as we should, if we think it we're too high for it, or we think it's too hard or too strenuous, he's telling us that in the day of adversity, you're going to faint. In other words, if we shun the acquiring and the obtaining of wisdom, when the day of adversity comes, we will faint. You're not going to have the support that you should have. The sense is also connected with the following. When he continues there, you'll notice, and we'll talk a little bit about this next time we're in our study, but you'll notice that after this there's this continuing thought that's happening here. In chapter 24, verse 11, he says that if thou forbear to deliver them that are drawn unto death and those that are ready to be slain, if thou sayest, behold, we knew it not, doth not he that pondereth the heart consider it? And he that keepeth thy soul, doth not he know it? And shall not he render to every man according to his works? And I don't want to expand a lot on this tonight, but he's really saying that we should be helping deliver people who are in affliction. We should be helping deliver them in their day of adversity. And if we don't do that, then we also will be left in our own distress and adversity. So thy strength is small, but we also understand that it must be prepared for continually. Number three, the day of adversity exposes our profession and our consolation. The day of adversity exposes our profession and our consolation. What trials will do is they will expose what we are professing and where we're finding our consolation in. Right? Job says something extremely interesting. Again, the book of Job is a hard book to just pick up and find these texts because the entire narrative of Job is just, it's one continuous adversity from the time it starts until we get to the end. But he says something in Job 19, verse 21 through 29, if you want to turn there. Job is responding to these friends. In chapter 18, one of the friends, Bildad, has reproved Job. He's reproved him for his conduct. He's reproved him for his lack of confidence. He's reproved him for a number of different things. But Job says something very interesting in verse 21. He says, have pity upon me, have pity upon me, O ye my friends, for the hand of God hath touched me. Why do ye persecute me as God and are not satisfied with my flesh? Oh, that my words were now written. Oh, that they were printed in a book, that they were graven with an iron pen and lead in the rock forever. For I know that my Redeemer liveth and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another. Though my reins be consumed within me, but ye should say, why persecute we him, seeing the root of the matter is found in me? Be ye afraid of the sword, for wrath bringeth the punishment of the sword, that ye may know that there is a judgment. No doubt Job gives us an example of a painful demonstration of being standing at the very precipice of fainting. right? I don't know if anybody has ever read the book of Job and has not read it thinking this would have been an occasion for a complete fainting. Job going through this, and he's asking these questions, but the one thing he continues to say over and over and over again is the things he knows about God. I know that my Redeemer liveth. I know that even though this flesh, this body dies, I know I shall see God. He knows that even though my reins are consumed, he knows that there is a God. Now, if we could sit here tonight and say our afflictions came at random, our trials came at random, nothing in Job's life was random. Job's afflictions, the trial of his faith, came from the hand of God. It didn't come as a punishment. I mean, think about again what God told Satan when Satan came and asked permission. Have you considered my servant Job? Now, we could sit today and we could question and say, why would God allow something like this to happen? We understand that even this affliction, if affliction came at random, if affliction came from a place where we did not know what was happening, we might be discouraged by it. But remember what Jesus himself said. Every minute, every circumstance has been given by the eternal counsel of God. How do we know that? Because he said this, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore, ye are more value than many sparrows. Matthew 10, verses 30 and 31. We have to stay upon God. We have to lean heavily. If we are wearied by the burden, if we become like Job, if we become in a situation like that, we know that we will one day be with our Savior in glory. We've been learning on Sunday mornings that our trial will never exceed our consolation. In other words, no matter what we experience here, God's comforts and God's consolation will always equal or exceed them. Now again, we may struggle to see it. We may struggle to see where is the comfort, where is the consolation. I was thinking about this today, and I told my family at dinner tonight, I said, this is a tough one tonight, because over the last few months, we've watched families and we've watched situations, people going through adversity. Some of us are going through adversity. Some of us are going through trials, and it seems as if they've all kind of hit at the same time. I don't think it's by accident. I know it's not by accident. I think it's helping us to be able to comfort and encourage each other, knowing, look, we're not alone in this. Even though the adversities are different, the trials of our faith are different, the struggles are different, there's the same God, and we all still have to think properly about what's happening. That's wisdom. That's wisdom. There are people going through things right now here in this place that nobody knows about but you and the Lord. And yet, adversity exposes. What do we really confess? What are we really professing? Remember, the chastening rod, if we're under the hand of God's chastening because of our own sin, remember, that's the sign and the seal and the security of our Savior's everlasting love to his sheep. The chastening rod is not meant to harm, it's meant to help, it's meant to heal. So remember these truths as we bring this to a close. The trial or the adversity comes from the same hand that gives the everlasting crown. The trial comes from the same hand that gives or grants the everlasting crown. If your strength is small, go to the strong for strength. One of my favorite passages is Isaiah chapter 40. Some of you, the minute you turn there, you're probably going to say the same thing in your mind. Isaiah 40, verse 28. Isaiah, of course, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, speaks this in a way, and it's just the beauty of this. He says, hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary. Notice, it's two questions. There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might he increaseth strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. That's helped encourage more than one saint. I'm almost certain of it. He doesn't grow weary. He doesn't faint. He gives power to the faint, and to them that have no might, what did it say? He increaseth strength. So remember, our trial comes from the same hand that grants the everlasting crown. Number two, commit yourself to him, for his grace is sufficient. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 6 through 10. Again, these are familiar passages. I'm not giving us probably anything tonight that's brand new. 2 Corinthians 12, verses 6 through 10. Paul writing here, he says, "For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth. But now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelation, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." Now, that right there, we could stop. Paul says, I've got the answer. But then Paul responds with what he's been told. "Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in my infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake." And here it is, "For when I am weak, then I am strong." Then I am strong. When I am weak. It is these opportunities that Christ manifests his power in us. So what does that mean? That means we go onward. We go forward. We continue that even when adversity comes, we meet those trials with faith, knowing that it is only when we realize it's not our resources, it's his strength. It is in order to be strong, we have to become weak. Why? Because his strength is being made perfect in the affliction. Number three, remember the power of Christ. Remember his power rests upon you, not only sustains you, but is given to you to be strengthened unto joyfulness. I got to admit, I didn't see this one. And this one is new to me. And if you maybe have already seen it, I've been through Colossians a few times. We preached through Colossians not too long ago, and I missed this. Colossians 1, verse 9. Let's read down through verse 14. It may not be the right. I think it may be 2. Let me see if I missed that one. Let me see if I... Hold on a minute. I've got that verse reference, but we're not going to just skip this one. Hold on a minute. It's strengthened unto joyfulness. That's the absolute word that's being used there. Let me see if I can find it real quick. Is it 1:11? There it is. That's it, right there. Yeah, strengthened. All right, so Colossians 1. So I did have the chapter right. See it? Colossians 1, verse 9. He says, "For this cause... we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God." Now notice this, "strengthened with all might according to his glorious power unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness." Strengthened unto joyfulness. Think about that for a minute. Being strengthened, not only in these afflictions, but being strengthened to joyfulness, even in the affliction. It is one of those verses that just makes you sit back and say, you know, what does that mean? And it means exactly what it sounds like. We're being fortified, if you will, right? To be able to withstand and to stand against these things. And stand against even if it's persecution or opposition. So remember the power of Christ. And then finally, the gospel of Christ is the word of his patience and his peace. I go to the book of Revelation chapter 3, one of the letters to the seven churches. And of course, the church at Philadelphia often gets mentioned because there's a specific mention of them having little strength. Revelation 3, verse 7, and to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. I know thy works, behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet and to know that I have loved thee. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I will also keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the church. No doubt every believer looks forward to the day when trials and trouble, afflictions will be over. When we receive those glorified bodies, those bodies that will no longer be subject to sin, no longer subject to illness, no longer subject to trials and struggles. The Geneva Bible put this very simply, man has no trial of his strength until he's in trouble. Man has no trial of his strength until he is in trouble. Let me leave you with a quote from Lawson. I've mentioned him a few times during our studies. He said, if we sink into despondency and think that our happiness is forever lost, because God has been pleased to afflict us with some grievous calamity, then it is plain that our strength and courage is small. Where is the vigor of our faith if we cannot believe that there is help for us in God? A lively faith in the God of Jacob as our refuge and our strength would make us to stand firm and unshaken, although the mountains were removed and the earth shaken and overwhelmed by the swelling waves of the sea. It would make us to rejoice in the Lord when everything looks dreary around us. If we faint in our Christian course and use unlawful means of escape when dangers surround us, then it's a sign that our strength is almost nothing. The Church of Philadelphia had a little strength, and she held fast the name of Christ and did not deny the faith. Peter's strength was so far lost when he denied his master's name that he needed, in some sense, a new conversion. As gold is tried in the fire, so our strength is tried in the furnace of affliction. And surely, when men are tried, it is their interest and honor to see that they come forth as gold and not as reprobate silver. Trials are necessary for us and appointed to us, and the times of trial are critical seasons. Therefore, we ought to be prepared for them, that the trial of our faith may be found under the praise and honor and glory. But how shall we be furnished with strength to stand in the evil day? Paul gives us necessary directions for this purpose. Christ is the author of all grace. Faith, hope, patience are all fruits of the Spirit. And we must not only receive those graces, but depend on his power to maintain them in our souls. And then neither persecution, nor distress, nor anything else shall be able to overthrow our souls or destroy our comfort. Brethren, this ought to be a strengthening encouragement for us tonight. It's a marvel that sometimes even those who don't know where to look, like the unbeliever, don't faint when the storm and the waves are breaking over their head. But yet sometimes the believer does. We have a sure anchor of the soul, Hebrews 6 tells us. So brethren, take heart, take hope tonight that we have a sure and steadfast hope in Jesus Christ. The anchor of our soul, whether in days of abundance or in days of adversity, he is our anchor. Even in the days of adversity. Let's pray.